There is a little small Arctic seabird that lives up in the Arctic. It's called a guillemot, and it nests along the cliffs, the rocky cliffs of the and rocky edges of the coastal waters up in the Arctic. And because there isn't a lot of space, these birds kind of have to flock together. I guess that's where maybe they get the birds flock together from. But anyway, this little bird lays one, possibly two eggs, and it just lays it amongst all the other thousands of eggs that is there. And amazingly, they have done studies, and the bird, you know, can find its egg that it's laid, the mother egg. The mother knows her egg that she's laid, and if the egg has moved, she knows that it has moved. And this is, you know, all eggs look the same, as far as I can tell. But no, that mother bird can tell the difference. And so if God made a bird with a brain the size of a pea that knows her egg, her own egg, amongst the thousands of eggs that are there, should it surprise us that God, the creator of all, knows all and knows all of his creatures? So the attribute that I want us to look at this morning concerning God is the fact that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And before I give a definition of what it means, I want to give a very brief reminder of why I'm doing this series on the attributes of God. A.W. Tozer, who is a pastor from the 20th century, said, "What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, most important thing to us." And what Tozer meant by that, I believe, is that everything that we know about God eventually filters down into our life. And so if our view of God is small and our problems are big, we are going to be overwhelmed by our problems. But if our view of God is great, it will enable us to have a much clearer perspective on our problems. And there is no escaping trials in our life, but we can prepare for those trials ahead of time. And one of the ways that we prepare for those trials is by getting a proper understanding of who God is, who the God is that carries us through our difficulties. And so if you pull up our outline there, you'll see it's just 4 points, very simple. And so I want to begin by our definition for God's omniscience. And so when we say God is omniscient, we mean that God knows everything. He knows every detail. He knows all the past. He knows all the present. And he knows the future. And he knows every being that he has created. And he knows everything that he has created. Scripture tells us that God knows the hairs on our head. And he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. And when Scripture says that, it says that to assure us that if God knows just the unimportant details. Now, for some of you, I recognize it's maybe a little bit more important because you're losing it quickly, what you do have there. But in the scope of life, how many hairs you have in your head is really not all that important. And so if God knows that, He knows about all the other important details in our life. He is a God who never sleeps. He is the all-seeing and all-knowing God. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." And so when we talk about the fact that God knows, God is omniscient, we are acknowledging the fact that God knows everything. He understands all events. His knowledge is exhaustive. And so that's the God that we worship. That's the God that we give our lives to serve. God's omniscience means that he is neither surprised nor is he in error about what he knows. We are all the time caught by surprise for various things. God is never caught by surprise. There is never a moment that he has to catch his breath and it's like, what am I going to do now? He's never that way because he knows everything. And because God is outside of time, he sees everything as the eternal now, including those events in the future. God not only knows the future, the Bible also tells us that he declares to us the future. Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 10 says this. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind. Remember the things that I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God. There is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan." Get that. "Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good purposes." Again, in Isaiah 44, verse 6, says, This is what the Lord says, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. I am the first and the last. There is none other. There is no other God. Who is like me? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times when I established a people and explained its future. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock. Not one." That's the God that we serve. The God who declares the end from the beginning. The God who says, "Everything I plan will come to pass." And the reason why is because God ordains everything. There is nothing that God doesn't know about, including the free moral choices that we have not yet made. And that's why when we talk about God's knowledge, we talk about his knowledge as it is exhaustive. Jesus was not surprised when he came to suffer and die. He knew that's what he was coming for. He told his disciples numerous times. He was not surprised by Peter's denial. He told Peter that he would deny him three times. He knew Judas would betray him. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, got up and he spoke to the people there, and he says it was by God's predetermined counsel that Jesus was put to death. And as believers, we can be assured. We can be assured that every prophecy that is given will one day be fulfilled. And God is not dependent upon anyone to make sure that it will happen. And the reason why God is not dependent upon anyone to make sure his prophecy will be fulfilled, why all of his promises will be fulfilled, is why Romans 8:28 is such a promise, is such a comforting promise to us as believers. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." Now, if God didn't have the power to cause all things to work together for good, you know, in other words, well, I got this person in your life who I don't know if I can move him. He's really being a thorn in your side right now, and I just don't know if I can bring it about. So if I can do my best, I'll bring about good in your life. No. Promises says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And God causes and he ordains free people to act in such a way that will bring about the eternal good for his people. Now, that promise isn't for all people. The promise is for those who love God and those who are called according to his promise, called according to his promises, his purposes. And so we can have that assurance of that. Now, when we talk about the fact that God causes all things, and including his ability to declare what the free moral choices of people that haven't even made those choices yet, we're like, that doesn't make sense. How can God do that? And so the psalmist says, "Great is our Lord. His understanding is infinite." And I know as parents, there are times when we say to our kids, "You know what? I know you don't understand this. You're just going to have to trust me on this." And you know, have you noticed in Scripture that when God refers to his people, he never refers to us as adults. He refers to us as children. We are his people, but he refers to us as children. Never. I haven't seen a place where he refers to us as adults. And even children, and he refers to us as children because we are limited in our ability to comprehend the deep things of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's the Spirit who understands the deep things of God. And so when a child grows to maturity, when the Bible talks about maturity amongst God's people, maturity is talking about is not that we know everything, but that we trust the God who does know everything. So God knows all things, and he is never wrong in what he knows, and we can trust that because his knowledge is infallible. It's without error. We talk about the Bible being infallible, which means it's incapable of having error, and the same is true about God. What God knows all things, and his knowledge is without error. God never gets it wrong, and he never messes it up. We get it wrong because, well, maybe we didn't know all the facts. God never has a need to learn, so God never gets it wrong. And so as brothers and sisters, we can trust his promises. We can trust his promises because God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has God not said? Will he not do? And so we can trust God's omniscience, because he is neither, never is he surprised, and never is he in error. Next, God's omniscience is meant to fuel our worship, not our worry. There's not a one of us in this room, myself included, that we're not prone to worry. And we worry because we have plans in place and some unforeseen circumstance interrupts those plans and causes our future to maybe go in the way we don't want it to go in, or maybe just puts it up in question marks. And so because we are unprepared, we make the assumption that God is also unprepared. And we begin to question God's ability to manage and to run our life at that time. And when those times happen, and they happen for all of us, we should remember at that time, what is God's diagnosis for the human heart, for my heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I search the mind." And so, as I said, we're prone to worry when those disruptions come into our life, and it's like, well, this isn't what I had planned. I don't know, God, if you're able to really pull me out of this. We should recognize that when we have thoughts like that, oh, what's going on here is my heart is being deceitful to me, because it's telling me lies about who God is. And rather, I should remember Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." You have your Bibles, just open up. I want to look at Psalm 147 a little bit. Going to look at the first few verses. I've quoted that verse a couple of times, but I want us to actually look at that verse, verse 5, in the context of how it is in the rest of the psalm. So we get a better appreciation for what the psalmist says in verse 5. And so in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." And after saying that, praise the Lord, he's going to give us some reasons on why we should praise the Lord. In verse 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wound." Now, let's just pause here for a second. Scripture is very clear that God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, because God is a good, loving God. But God has a special covenantal love for his people. Remember, in the Old Testament, God's presence was found at the temple, Jerusalem. And that's where his presence was found. But today, God's presence is found not at some temple site in Jerusalem. No. His presence is found in his people. In his people, Paul says in Ephesians 2, that God is building up the church, his people, to be a dwelling that God, by his Spirit, will dwell. And Jesus has a very special covenantal love for his church, because the church is his bride. And so God gathers together his elect, and And it says in verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He recognizes the impact that sin has had, and it tears apart. And God is the one who the psalmist says who heals that. And then the psalmist, maybe he was laying outside taking care of sheep at night, and all of a sudden he looked up into the skies, and he was like, my God is so great that he numbers, he determines the number of stars, and he's given names to all of them. Now, I was thinking about this here this week, and I was thinking about the fact that when the psalmist looked up into the night sky, and remember, by the naked eye, he was looking up and he was seeing this vast number of stars that he could see, and he was just overwhelmed by the fact that the God who cares for me and knows his people and binds up them, he's given a name for all those stars that are up there. And as I was thinking about that, I was just realizing, you know what? Just think how many stars the psalmist did not see when he looked up in the naked eye, with the naked eye. We now know from powerful telescopes that look up and see that there is the psalmist didn't even have a clue how many unnumbered stars that there are. Scientists say that there are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And the number of stars in a galaxy varies, but they think it averages about 100 billion stars per galaxy. Now, that's a very difficult number to get our head around, but it is. Somewhere, it's about the number 10 with 24 zeros after it. And God knows the name of every one of those. Now, that's in the observable universe that we can observe. Scientists don't even have a clue how many billions more, possibly trillions more galaxies there are in the unobservable universe. And God has a name for all of those. And as believers, when we think about that, we recognize, wow, our God is great. His understanding is infinite. I mean, I remember, you're struggling to find names for your kids before you have them, and you got to go to a book, and you're limited because there's only so many. And God knows the names of every one of them, and He has determined it, and it is far beyond measure. And so the psalmist continues in verse 6. It says, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. We have a God who knows all the stars that are out there, far more than there is a number that we can conceive of. And He's named them all. And He has a covenantal love for you and I. And He knows everything, everything that is going to come into our life. He knows every intimate detail. He knows. And He's in control. And further, God not only knows every intimate detail about our life, He knows all the dirty thoughts, all the dirty words that run through our minds and our mouths that we've ever spoken. He knows all of our dirty secrets. And he has a covenantal love for us. Brothers, we serve a great God. He knows all things. His understanding is infinite. Brothers and sisters, that's why his omniscience is meant to fuel our worship instead of our worry. Well, lastly, God's omniscience should fuel our repentance, not our rebelling. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, this is David, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. Oh, that should be a sobering to us as believers, that the words that I'm about to speak, God knows. And it should be sobering that God knows every word, every thought, every unkind deed, including those things that are undone. And for a believer, it should cause us, it should give us a fear of God. It should give us a love for God that we should recognize, turn us to repentance rather than to rebellion. And if you're an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever and you think that you can, you know what, I'm going to take my chances with God. I think I've done pretty good. The Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because there is nothing that escapes him. And if you think that you can, you know, kind of hide something from God, God says no. I don't know where you are this morning. If your heart is full of worry, the Bible assures us that God is omniscience. He is all-knowing, so that instead of worrying, we can worship. And God is all-knowing, so that instead of rebelling, we should turn to repentance. Let's pray.